In Galatians chapter 1, we looked at this last week, and I just want to remind you, just to bring it back, because essentially I introduced this, and I want to bring you down to just basically the practical side of this. But Paul has an urgency. He says he's amazed. It's remarkable to him that they are so soon removed from the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Now, I suppose Paul here, and again, everything he's speaking, God has given him the words. He's, from a providential standpoint, he's writing with an urgent message to these people. But he marvels that they're so soon removed. Well, Paul hadn't been around that long. Now we've been around for 2,000 years, and frankly, we don't marvel anymore that people are so soon removed. It's remarkable in the sense that it's so easy for people to get led astray, but that's why we have to have a solid foundation in the Word of God. These are truly born-again people that Paul is writing to, but he still sees a danger when they are moved away from the grace of Christ into another gospel. You say, well, Paul must have been so amazed and he was so urgent because the other gospel that he's talking about, we introduced this last week, as he said, if anybody brings another gospel, let them be accursed. I mean, what they're doing, he said, you just assume that they're just hell-bound and you consider them that way because it's damnable doctrine. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Judaizers that essentially took an old biblical system that had been perverted because they had added all kinds of things to it. But what they were actually pushing on these people was not even a perversion of the old Judaistic system. It was mainly that they just could be part of it. To promote the circumcision specifically was what they were holding to. They said, if you want to get in on this club, this is a physical sign. All your children now, you need to make sure they're circumcised. Bring them in. It was a religious act. In its time, God used it as a sign of the covenant for the Jew. Now they are taking what was a legal act, and they're trying to put it down to a people who had received the grace of God. You know, the grace of God was a promotion. The grace of God was the fulfillment of what God was getting at all those years. Circumcision never saved anybody. No Jewish feast ever saved anybody. No rite or Sabbath day ever saved anybody. God had a message in those things, but it's easy for man to do religious acts. You know, we like rules and regulations to some extent. Yeah, we don't want to be told what to do, but when you begin to be religious, you want some religious rules because we like to feel like we've made it. We've done it. Look what I've done. But the grace of God says, look what God has done. He gets the glory. They were removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel. I mean, we're not talking about them going back into a monotheistic type religion. They're not being brought back to worship the stars. They're not being told to go and worship the idols that were built out of stone and wood. These were people who believed in one God, and they actually had a background in the Bible, but they were leading them away from the grace of God. Now, that's what he called, let them be accursed. He was marveling that they removed. Now, today, again, the way you recognize this is there are plenty of folks who use the Bible as their basis. Have you ever looked at religious television? Now, I was just recently talking to someone who was saved looking at a religious broadcast. The gospel goes out on some religious broadcast. I mean, frankly, tonight we're on live stream. We don't know who might be watching live stream. Thank God it can be used for the gospel. Many years there have been preachers who have preached on television programs, preached the gospel, folks have been saved, and of course ultimately they yield and God leads them to a local church. They shouldn't stay on that. But the gospel's gone out through broadcast. That happens. That's a blessing. But you also know that anything that's good, the devil can try to use it for bad. We need to go just with live stream and the internet and know how much the devil can use that as much as it can be used for good. And you turn on a religious broadcast, and what that does, you know, frankly, I've never been to that many different churches except fundamental Bible-believing churches. I've probably been in, if I had to guess, 350 different Bible-believing churches over the years just because I was an evangelist and I got to go around. But they're all kind of on the same, you know, same plane. But there's a lot of churches out there, and I use that term loosely, that teach all kinds of different stuff, and unless you turn on a religious broadcast, you don't even know what's out there. You can turn on one of these things, and I know some of it can be just the way they're presenting it with the cameras or whatever. But there are some large ministries, big buildings, packed with people, and the guy up there on the pulpit turns them to whatever passage and preaching absolute heresy. I mean, just because I read a text about Elijah, you know, and then I take that text and go off and give them some kind of fluff about how God's going to make you wealthy if you just take care of the widow woman like Elijah did, and God's going to, you know, fill your barrel with meal or whatever, and they use some kind of biblical reference, and you, well, he's preaching the Bible. He's not preaching the Bible. He's using the Bible deceitfully. Now, Paul gave his testimony that he didn't use the Word of God deceitfully, and so he marvels that these people would be so soon removed. You know, no wonder God tells us not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, how are you going to refute that? You refute it by the Word of God. Truth is where we get our anchor. Now, Paul starts off with this idea. He reproves this, and then he goes into, really, his own testimony. Now, there's a reason that he goes into his own testimony. You're typically better off not to talk about yourself. That's really not the best way to do it. You know, my kids appreciate the fact, and I learned this by watching others, I hardly ever use them as a positive illustration. Now, I'll use them for a negative illustration, you know, but nobody wants to hear me get up and say, well, now, here's what I did, here's how I did it, here's how I accomplished it positively. Now, I don't mind telling you where I blew it, you know, because then you can relate, right? We all relate. You know, Paul is not going to get up now and pat himself on the back and say, now, here is why you need to listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul is not talking so much about himself as much as he is about his position. He was an apostle. Now, an apostle, very much like an Old Testament prophet, was the present source of God's Word. You know, in the Old Testament, when Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they got up and they preached. Now, not just when they had a conversation with somebody necessarily, not just when they were telling somebody their favorite sporting event that was going to take place during the week, not when they were having a casual conversation, but when they stood up and they preached, God actually inspired them on the fly. God spoke through prophets, and they had the Word of God, and everything they said was going to eventually get recorded. Jeremiah, you can see it, how it's laid out. God gives us a picture of it. He says, Jeremiah, take up your pen and tell this guy to start writing, and you tell him, and basically all his sermons were put back in writing. That was God's Word. Paul the Apostle, very much the same. He came in, there was no written word, no direction for the church. Paul and Peter and James and so forth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they would come in and they would share these verbal exhortations, but eventually the apostle was going to write it down. The apostle had authority to tell them what God said. Now, I'm not dealing with semantics. I understand somebody today, they're really unbiblical, but they get up and say, I'm the apostle, whoever it might be, Fred Smith. Well, you're really not an apostle. An apostle was a specific elite group of people, and Paul was one of them. And remarkably, people questioned Paul's apostleship because his was unique. His was different. All the other apostles walked with the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth while he taught. Judas, of course, being the only one that did, lost his apostleship because it was prophesied. But all the other 11 had walked with Jesus while he was on the earth and saw him after his resurrection. When they decided, now Judas is gone, we need to pick another apostle, they picked Matthias, of course, and evidently he had accompanied with the Lord Jesus, saw his resurrection. We never hear about him again. People wonder, was he an apostle or not? Be that as it may, Paul unquestionably was. And there's no doubt that God chose Paul, and the apostles knew it. Now, anybody could pop up and say, I'm an apostle. Paul knew that. Anybody can, in fact, in his day, that happened. People were standing up claiming to be something, as mentioned a couple times. So why Paul? Why would we listen to him? God authenticated him. You know, here's the people of Galatia look back and say, you know, we used to be heathen. Paul got here. Now we know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, false religion always is going to go back to this premise, but especially those who claim to be biblical. We'll probably see this several times if we go through the book of Galatians, but when you try to take people away from grace and you try to give them the law, they're going to either say the law saves. Many people err in that area, don't they? Every false religion basically says something you do will save you. Well, we believe something that's already been done will save you, what Jesus accomplished. Now, somebody says, well, no, I know you're saved by grace. So it's just simply receive Jesus. Ask him into your heart. You're saved by the grace of God. But then there's these people that try to come in afterwards and say, yes, but you're kept by what you do. You know, one time my dad, he hadn't been saved all that long, and he was convinced that he was saved forever. And he was reading the Bible, and he found a verse. He had a fellow that worked with him who didn't believe it. He thought you could lose it. Thought that you, you know, would, if you did wrong, you'd be. So he read him Romans 8, 38. And he actually, I don't know if he had it memorized or not, but he pointed that out to him, that it says neither death nor life nor principalities nor things to come nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ. He said, well, you know, he hadn't been saved that long, but he said, boy, that sounds like to me nothing could separate me. All that list he read, and the guy said, well, that's true, but you can. Well, I think I'm part of that life or death or any other creature. I'm one of the creatures. And I can't separate myself from the love of Christ. You see, how would I do it? I was saved by the grace of God. I didn't earn it. How can you unearn what you didn't earn to begin with? What are you going to do to lose it? I didn't get it by doing anything. I got saved by the grace of God. Now that often, I know there's well-meaning people. There's people that I know. There's people that I care for. There are folks that are mixed up. I say their favorite hymn is Every Other Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. Hey, we have assurance by the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. But you say, well, folks that have that down, boy, they don't have to worry about this. No, there's one other area that they miss. They think that you can be sanctified by works. Okay, I got saved by the grace of God. I'm definitely saved. I can never lose it. That's by grace. It's a gift. But if I want to grow, I got to keep a list of rules. Now, you know what happens is when you grow, you start keeping the list. When you get closer to God, Jesus starts living out of you. And Jesus puts obedience in your heart. Now, I'm not saying obedience is not right. That goes hand in hand with faith. Faith is a willingness, and obedience is I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. But keeping a list to please men is what these people were doing. They said, hey, if that's what the religious leaders say, then we better do it. These religious leaders are saying, okay, it's good that you're saved now. You got to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath. Oh, well, man, that'd get me off the hook. If I get my kids and circumcise them and I kind of get into this religious thing and we go along with the Sabbath day, it's a little inconvenient, but at least we know, boy, we're good Christians if we do that. Paul said, that's another gospel. He marveled that they were removed from it. Now, in the last part of this chapter, he tells really what his agenda is. He knew these people had an agenda. What was Paul's agenda? Well, he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You know, Paul had pretty well demonstrated this in his own testimony, that he wasn't there just to please men. Now, you know, this morning I made the point, and of course we know this is a basic principle of Christianity, we ought to be concerned about our testimony. I mean, how we live before the world matters. Do we come across as gracious Christians? Are we living a life that exemplifies Christ? So what is the difference? Paul said, I don't care what men think about me. He said, I'm not trying to be a servant of man. I'm not trying to please man. So is there a contradiction? Are we supposed to please men? Or are we supposed to just not worry about it? And, you know, what is the difference? Well, see, the difference is this. Paul said his agenda was not to please men. We should not be concerned about what men think of me. I am concerned about what people think of my Lord. Now, Paul was very concerned about that. My testimony before the world is important, but it isn't really my testimony. I'm trying to show people who Jesus is. I don't want to give a bad accounting of what he did in my life. I don't want to represent him in a bad way. On the other hand, you can look at him, here's who Jesus is, but I cannot be motivated by what do people think of me. You know, that gets us in trouble sometimes. You know, these Galatians probably, I don't know, I'm reading between the lines a little bit. I know how human nature works. Some of these Judaizers come in, folks are growing, they're saved, they're on their way, and they kind of just like a lion trying to get the weak cow off of the herd. They pull somebody aside, they begin to realize they're a weak believer, and they try to talk to them and say, well, look, you know, you need to keep the Sabbath day, and you need to perfect all this, and they start doing it. And somebody else finds out they're doing it. Well, I can't have them outdoing me. Look how faithful they are. Look how rigid they are. Man, they keep the Sabbath day, and they go through these feast days. I went over to their house the other night and knocked the door. They said, oh, I can't do that. It's the, you know, the high feast of the Jews. And they start thinking, well, man, maybe I'm not spiritual. Boy, these people are keeping all this stuff. I better do it too. Then why are you doing it? Because those people do it. And see, it just begins to feed. Oh, man, this whole group over here. Man, they're keeping all these feast days, and they're going there. Boy, they're like, that's what you do when you're a Christian. I guess you keep that, so we better do it too. They were doing it to please man. Now, I don't want to be ornery or hard to get along with. That's what I mean this morning. We want to be gracious in our spirit, but spiritually, our spiritual motivation ought to be like Paul. If I seek to please men, I'll not be the servant of Christ. You can't do both. And the only way you're going to please the Lord is when he does it through you. The grace of God. His agenda was not to please man. You see this in a number of his epistles. He starts 1 Corinthians almost the same way. He says, a very small thing that I be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, he that judgeth me is the Lord. He said, that's the one I'm worried about. He said, I'm not. Don't judge anything before the time. Wait till God comes. It'll all come out. The book we looked at this morning in 2 Corinthians, you'll see chapter after chapter, he's defending his apostleship because they questioned whether he was really of God. But notice the testimony he gives here in this chapter. Look, if you would, in verse 12, because we see where his authority comes from. He said, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul didn't get this passed down from one generation to the next. These Jews that were coming in behind him, they really did. Now, they had Moses. There was a legitimate book of the law that the Jews followed, but they had added all kinds of traditions to it. And then they had missed the point, because what did that law do but drive them to the Lord Jesus? Now, he said, I didn't get it from men. He said, you've heard in verse 13 of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, we do well when it comes to finding out about the grace of God is not to first and foremost confer with flesh and blood. You know, I have a job as a pastor. I'm Ephesians chapter 4. God gives the pastor, the evangelist, to the church that they might not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, that they might be edified, that they might be brought into unity, all of this. So yes, we expect God to use men to help teach the Bible, to provoke their thinking, to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke. Hey, we're told by God to preach the word, right? That is flesh and blood. God uses us to do that. But I am not the final authority. This Bible is the final authority. Every preacher in a pulpit is not above scrutiny. Everybody ought to be able to say, what does the Bible say? Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, when a preacher speaks, he doesn't speak by inspiration. I hate to let you in on this. I know this is going to disillusion you. But I have misspoke before when I was up in the pulpit. I cussed a couple times accidentally, but that's just because I got tongue-tied. It wasn't because I meant to. I've got up before and said it's next Sunday when it's the following Sunday. I've said before, I did this, you know, last year, and my wife says, you know, you told those people this? I said, oh, well, you know, whatever. I meant well. I don't speak by inspiration. I can err. Now, I hopefully am trying to be faithful to the Word of God, and I ought to be, and if I ever am not, you got a right to call me out if it's not according to the Bible. if it contradicts what this book says. Now, Paul was an apostle. Paul said, I got my revelation straight from God. So, in a sense, in his position now, he's defending his apostleship. But from a practical standpoint, we don't have any apostles today. We got a completed Bible. You know, the remarkable thing is, you think, as powerful as this book is, as influential as it is, there's been plenty of counterfeits that have actually come out. There are plenty of counterfeits to this book. You've heard of things called the Gnostic Gospels. There's other writings that people have always, and they'll mention Jesus, and they'll suck some things in, written in later centuries. Hey, this is part of it. You say, well, what's the difference? I mean, you know, Paul wrote, John wrote, Matthew wrote, now this guy's writing it. Why? How do we know it's not the Word of God? Well, first of all, it's remarkable that God has not allowed it to be put into the Word of God. It never makes any traction. It never stands up. What is the chaff to the wheat? God protects His book. He's preserved it. You know, He went for 1,500 or so years. He started back well before Christ and Moses started writing. Job, of course, first, and then Moses, and then the prophets. And then there was about a 400-year period where nobody wrote. And then, of course, you have Jesus coming, and then the gospel writers. The gospel writers wrote, and then you had, you know, Paul, Peter, James, and finally John in about AD 95. So before Christ, you got the book of Job. We could say maybe around the time of Abraham, the first written word of God. Then you've got Moses about 1,000 years before. Well, then you've got the New Testament writers. That period of time in our 6,000-year history on this earth is when God gave His Word. For 1,900 years, as many attempts as there's been to add to it, none of them are considered to be God's Word today. If something is considered to be God's Word today, it was written in the last 100 or 2 years, and of course we know it's not, but it's always something new. There's always something to add to it, and yet this book still stands, these 66 books, the last one written by the last apostle. We have an authority. Paul writes to these people and reminds them, God gave me this by revelation. Now, it was held up partially because everybody knew Paul, the persecutor, became Paul, the preacher. He preached the faith that he once destroyed. Now, there's obviously more involved here, and I could go into the technicalities, and I could, and it would be profitable. How God told the apostles He had many things to tell them. He said, there's going to be a New Testament. He told them, after I leave, I got more information to share, and I'm going to give it to you. Well, He did. Well, Peter was one of those people that He gave it to, along with the other New Testament writers. And Peter writes in his second epistle and refers to Paul's epistle and says, you know, Paul wrote some stuff that's kind of hard to be understand, just like the other scriptures. He called what Paul wrote the scriptures. It's all tied together because God would have us have confidence that what we're reading is His book. You know, it goes without saying tonight, but we need to say it. This book is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is the final authority on everything that we do. Before Paul started in about the grace of God, how did he start? He said, let's figure out what the authority is. It wasn't Paul. It was his apostleship. God gave me this revelation. Now, he mentions that he didn't get it from the other apostles. If you'll notice in verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Now, Paul was making the point that I'm not regurgitating to you what I learned from Peter and what I learned from James and then came up with my own little addition of this. God didn't reveal to Peter nor to James the doctrine of the New Testament church. Now, the fact of the church was revealed, but that it was a body. That was a mystery hidden, and He revealed it to Paul the apostle. And it was the doctrine of the grace of God. The full understanding of the gracious gospel that Paul even calls in one place, my gospel. Not that he made it, he meant that God gave it to him, that he revealed it to him. Now, the technical part leads us to the practical part. We know what Paul wrote is not because of Paul, it's because of God inspired him to write it. What's the best way to combat the false gospel? Is the true gospel. We go to this book and we find what is truth. We'll, as we have opportunity to look at this, we're going to close it down here in just a second, but as we have opportunity to see this, what took place 2,000 years ago, it may have different application as far as what parts of the religion we want, but it still comes down to, are we going to live by grace or are we going to live by works? You live by grace and grace produces works. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we're so thankful that you've put an authority in our hands.